There's a regular mitzvah, and there's shveso, there's mahadrin, and there's mahadrin, min mahadrin. And in our communities, Baruch Hashem, we have plenty of money to buy plenty of candles and oil and wicks. And even if you have a large family, Kanahara, you can have a menorah for every person in the family. And that's the best way to fulfill the mitzvah. Mahadrin, min mahadrin, have lots of menorahs in your window. But there were definitely times in Klal Yisrael's history, not even so long ago, where people couldn't really afford to have so many menorahs. And there were times where people couldn't even afford to have a full menorah of their own. And they lit what they could, even if it was only one candle per night. And there's a very interesting halacha that comes up in Siman Taf Reish Ayin Aleph, top right corner of the sheet. On the hole should be on the left. So in Sif Katan Vav in the Mishbura on the bottom, okay, you see that there? It's about five lines up from the bottom. Achibal Achron Misha Ein Lo Shemen Harbi, someone who does not have a lot of oil. Yitain Be'echad Shemen Kishir V'Hamos Yichal Kuklon. You have oil, but you don't have enough oil to fill all 8 cups or whatever night you're on with a full shear of oil. So you should make sure that the first one, right, one cup has a full shear to last however long it needs to last. And then the rest of your bottle of oil, you should divide amongst the remaining cups. Even if those cups won't ultimately burn long enough, apparently there's still a mile to doing so, but you make sure that there's enough in one of them so that your candles burn for as long as they're supposed to burn, at least that one cup. Because you can have a situation where if I divided the oil equally about amongst all the cups of oil, none of them will last for the requisite amount of time. So that definitely wouldn't make sense. So you have to make sure at least one of them is kashir. If you have shemen bitzimtzum, what does tzimtzum mean? Not minimum? Precise. Exactly. Okay? Now I drop more. Bitzimtzum al kol shemona yamim. You have an exact amount to last for 8 days, lighting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And your friend doesn't have any oil. Mutav sheyadlik b'chol layla echad, v'yiten gam l'chaveiro. Very interesting. Okay? Achlus. It's appropriate for you. The best thing to do is that you should light, throughout the yontif, one candle per night, even though you have enough to light 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. But your friend doesn't have enough to light anything. It's better for you to minimize your fulfillment of the mitzvah, right? To downgrade from your level of mahadrin to mahadrin, and you're only going to fulfill ner shubeso one candle per night, but your friend doesn't have anything, so it's better to give him the oil, split it, so you'll get the baseline kiyum, and he'll also have the kiyum, daha midina in sarach ella echad. Because of course, as we said before, you fulfill the mitzvah even with one candle per night, and if your friend doesn't have any, make sure that he can fulfill the mitzvah as well, and sacrifice your Mahadra. Okay? So basically what this is a halacha that sends a very important message about the attitude we're supposed to have and avodas Hashem in general. Right? It's not all about me. No single person has a monopoly on the fulfillment of mitzvahs. Sometimes people make that mistake. I want to give a few examples, real life examples that I've seen happen, I'm sure you've seen it as well, which just helps illustrate what emerges from this halacha that no person has a monopoly on mitzvahs, and it's not just about me. But on the contrary, if we had to categorize what this halacha tells us, and again, it's relevant to so many areas of Avodas Hashem, what's the ultimate goal in Avodas Hashem? Ultimate goal in Avodas Hashem, when a person performs a mitzvah, they have to remember that what you are doing at that moment is you're bringing the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world. You're bringing the revelation and the existence of God into reality. As long as it's something which is just intellectual, as long as it's something that you just know in your head, but it's not something that's tangible, not something that people can experience and people can see and feel. So it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is yet once again behester. He's hidden. And when we perform mitzvos, one of the many goals, but a primary goal, is the Gilui Shechina in the world. So if that's the case, my personal mitzvah performance is much less of primary importance than the overall existence of the Kima Mitzvah in the world. There was once a Hasidic Rebbe was asked, if you could trade places with any one of the great leaders of the Jewish people in history, who would you be? Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, who would you want to be? You know the answer? Take a guess.
That'd be me.
You could be Avram, you could be Yitzchak, you could be Yaakov, you could be any great leader in history.
Who was that question?
A Hasidic Rebbe. Nachum Ish Gamzu. Okay. Yehuda is bold enough to take a stand on it. So. Okay. Any other suggestion?
Wait.
Yo Novi. Okay, that's good. Eternal life, not bad. I would definitely vote for that one. Yeah. Although the Gemara says Hashem had to be matriachim. He's got to go every bris, every morning bris. You know, that was a punishment. Okay. The Rebbe said, I wouldn't trade places with anybody. Like Achil said the first time. Oh. What's the pshat? Because in the end of the day, sach hakol, there would still only be one Avram Avinu in the world. Right? Now, not exactly what you were saying, but that if a person realizes it's not about me. Avram Avinu did something very significant. And he brought monotheism, he founded Klal Yisrael in this world. But at the end of the day, he did that, and me being him doesn't bring more kavod to the Shechina. Instead, I have to look to see where there's room for me to accomplish that as well. Take a look at the Chazon Ish. The top left Rebbe say, the Chazon Ish, this is in the Sefer Amunah B'Tachon. I'm going to read quickly, but there's a very important lesson carries on to the next source in the bottom right. What does it mean to be mesakin a person's midos? It means to move away, distance yourself from the evil, from averos. Now, it's often a lot easier for a person, it's much easier to do good, right? To stop doing bad is much more difficult than to get yourself to do good. It's much more difficult. Yes, some people who are so generous with their time, their mom is selfless, they'll give to the community, to other individuals, but you know what? Their midos are terrible. If you insult that person, if you rub them the wrong way, forget about it. Kasher paga behem adam, b'dibur akal, someone could say something like just one false word, one wrong move. He miskatzvin ketzav gadol chol meyatzor. And immediately the person unleashes an unstoppable fury. V'idem kaos l'chalak mahomos retzach. And they're ready to kill people. V'oy lo l'mesha paga behem. Woe is the person who rubs in the wrong way. E esher l'racheish kvod shevach l'tilo l'oskit v'tzarek t'zibur al-zeh. It isn't really possible to honor that guy at the dinner and praise him for all the good work that he's doing for the community. He didn't really be masakin as midos. He never fixed anything about himself. Right? To go do more and more good. Askanuso tivis. Sha'uvalo yitzir anais al yado. His busyness and his natural involvement in what's going on in the world and the community. Right? He gets other people to like him. Al rov ni'imalo ha'ratza ha'kanez b'leib kol makir. People who know him, they think highly of him. Va'omlam ha'briyaz nenemi menu. And it's true that people benefit from him. You can have a possession, an item. You can have a watch. A watch, my faithful watch, never loses time, always keeps me going where I'm supposed to be at the right time. So you can praise a watch, okay, for a positive function that it performs. He said, if you praise this guy, so you're essentially praising a person in the same way that you praise an object. But that's not something which, in truth, a human being deserves to be praised for. And it's not something which really is the mark of an accomplished human being. Very often we do things, and it's because there's some sort of natural inclination to do something, or because of what's in it for us. This guy loves to be the president of the shul. He loves to be the big Baal Chesed whoever everyone recognizes. But did he ever sit down with Misol Tisharim? Did he ever put work into the thankless effort of perfecting a person's midos? No. Because if someone rubs him the wrong way, and he gets angry at them, and he yells at them, and he blacklists him, so he doesn't lose anything. He can still give a lot of money to tzedakah the next day. But at the same time, what the Torah teaches us is that the real mark of accomplishment is how much you've improved yourself. Now, listen to what he says. Let's illustrate, okay, as Akdama, imagine for yourself there was a guy, a wealthy person in shul, who's a big Baal Chesed. Big Baal Chesed, and he goes over to invite whoever is new in the shul after Friday night davening. He sees someone who he's never seen before. Every week he's got 10 people at his table, people that he found and offered a meal to in shul. So he sees someone on the other side of the shul, in the middle of the Chadodi. He's got his eyes on that guy. He's going to go over to him right after davening and invite him over. Lo and behold, davening's over, and before he can make it to the other side of the shul, the guy sitting next to him sees this new guy in shul. Invites him over for the meal. The time the guy gets there, introduces himself, says, no, I have a meal. This guy, George, sitting next to me, he already invited me. The guy is almost furious. That guy, for the next 10 years, won't speak to George. Not only that, he didn't invite George, his wife or any members of the family to any simcha that he made. He comes home to his mishpacha, and he's fuming, and you can't talk to him for days because he's so angry that George had the chutzpah to invite the guy over for the Shabbos meal. When in reality, right, that was my job. So what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? Right, right. What was the point of this? What's the point of Achlan Zorcha? So no Jew should be left behind. No Jew should be alone without a place to go. But for this guy, no. It's about me. It's about I'm doing the mitzvah. I haven't been masakin. I haven't actually worked on developing the attitude and a philosophy of what Torah and mitzvah are supposed to represent. I'm much more focused on the fact that I did something. So he says, the chazan is continued. Ma'aseh b'chazan after hisman oreach l'sod eitzel b'Shabbos. Someone invited someone to come over Shabbos. U'b'deisu kvar hechinu the does it say over here? Kvar hechinu b'libam kavos b'nei oreach gam ne'deisu avu as orechem. People at home already prepared the meal, and they also like to have people over. But amna machag to orechem lo yadam asman also shalachosid v'yishlach to oreach l'asher hechinu. The person who was in charge of dividing up the Orchim and Shul, many Shul have the hospitality committee, so he didn't know that he already invited this guy. He comes home by himself. The people at home were very sad. They're sad. What do you mean? You didn't bring on a guest for us? We were anticipating. We cooked extra food. We set the table. We made it beautiful. So the right attitude is, an Orech is not an object that you do business with, that you buy low, sell high. The agosi he rakshi lo orech tzurach lozud shabbos. I just care that the orech has a place to go. Aval agosli he im kibol zemi many omizulasi. It doesn't make a difference if it comes from me or if it comes from someone else. Fortunately, we don't always have that attitude. Hasanish is saying that the tachas of the mitzvah was accomplished, so it really shouldn't make a difference what the vehicle, what the medium of that mitzvah ultimately was. Bernie and I were discussing it's a very important book. It's called The River, the Kettle, and the Bird by Rav Aaron Feldman, the Rosh Yeshiva of... It's a dating book. It's a marriage book. You should all read it now. You should read it when you get engaged, and you should read it again 6 months after you get married. It's written by the Rosh Yeshiva of Neri Yisrael decades before he was Rosh Yeshiva, and it's very, very down to earth, very, very practical, and it's not just about how to be a good husband, but I think the greatest value of the book is that it helps teach a mindset of what it means to be in a relationship. And... what's that? The River, the Kettle, and the Bird. I'll send that a link to Amazon. You get it in the library. It's a short book. It's about maybe 180 pages. So one thing he says over there, he quotes a medrash that describes various types of relationships that people can have. And the mushel is a river, a kettle, and a bird. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But a river used to be the way that you transported things, right? I need to get something from one place to another. I put in a little boat on the river. So there, do I have a relationship with the river? Yeah. The river is serving a purpose for me, it performs a function, but it is really just a vehicle to get what I want from place A to place B. That's one model for relationship, that you facilitate what it is that I'm trying to do. The next one is a kettle. So a kettle, you fill it with hot water, and you put it on the fire, and you turn on the fire. So you need the water, you need the fire. If you didn't have either of them, you wouldn't get anywhere, right? So it's not just that you're facilitating me, but really we're working together. We both converge to have a result which would be impossible one without the other. Okay, the third model is a bird. A bird flies. It can fly and fly and fly, and when it gets tired, it lands on its feet. And now it doesn't put the weight on its arms, its wings, it puts the weight on its legs, right? And would the legs get upset with the arms, with the wings? No. What do you mean? You put this on me. A moment ago you were flying and I got to rest. And now you make me walk? Right? That's ridiculous. Why? Because the bird is one single entity. So ultimately, the goal of relationship and marriage is to have this unified attitude whereby we're playing off of each other, but we're all one goof. In the same way that your right arm wouldn't get us up with the left arm if you started doing a task with one or the other after one got tired, because we're all part of the same entity. Right? Kaddish is supposed to look at themselves in that same regard. Famous story of Ari Levine, just in the context of marriage, Rabbi Levine reportedly went to the doctor once with his wife. Doctor said, what's the matter? His wife was a patient. He said, our foot hurts us. Our foot hurts us. Okay? So that's Rabbi Levine is the subject of the book, A Tzaddik in Our Time. Okay? So he's a big tzaddik. He was able to look at his wife and himself as one entity. Klal Yisrael is supposed to look at itself as one entity. That our mitzvah performance as a unit doesn't differentiate between you and me. Okay? Look at the next page. Try to illustrate this a couple more minutes. The bottom right, the second page, this is in Laws of Avelus and Laws of Kaddish. Unfortunately, sometimes in shuls, fights break out about who's going to daven for the Amud. Who's going to say Kaddish? Maybe not in your shul, but unfortunately it exists in Klal Yisrael. Truth is, in some places, they don't observe this as much, but the old-time Ashkenazi practice, you can still see this at Breuer's, is that when you have multiple people saying Kaddish, only one person says Kaddish at a time. Only one person says. Now, in many shuls, most shuls, everyone says it together.
After the war, okay,
I'm sure that contributed to it. But even before that, it was adopted. But by Yekis, you still see that. And Rav Schefter also, if Rav Schefter saying Kaddish, and he hears someone else saying Kaddish, he'll stop. Because many hold that really there should be only one Kaddish being said, in the same way there's only one Shliach Tzibur saying Chazor HaSashat. Let's say, what's that? You can only have, if the mitzvah is to say Kaddish right now, you can only do it once. That's the idea. So, to say it at the same time. Yeah, so right, so the Gabbai, exactly. The Gabbai would make sure that they divided up evenly, and the priority and the hierarchy would be fair. As an aside, there's a melitza that people say in Parshas Re'eh, there's an Isra of Losis go to do. Right, we spoke about it last year about not cutting yourself. Losis go to also means lo sasu agudas agudas. You shouldn't make different communities, different groups within one community with different menhagim. If you go to a Sephardi shul, you shouldn't answer Ashkenazi kedusha out loud when they're doing something else. For example, okay, Rav Avadia holds if you're a Sephardi, you can do it in an Ashkenazi shul, but you know, that's a Rav Avadia. Correct. Okay, so the very same pasuk, Losis go to do, that tells you shouldn't have various menhagim, is the same rule that teaches you how to observe avelos and not to cut yourself, right? Kind of shidduch is that. The two things I learned from the same pasuk sounds like a little bit of a stretch. What's the shaychus? So some say because unfortunately, the way people observe their avelos wreaks havoc on the achdus in a shul, because it becomes all about me and not about you. I'm going to be the one to say Kaddish for my father. No, I'm going to be the one to say Kaddish for my father. And unfortunately, fights break out. And we have to, if we're lucky, maybe they'll break into two minyanim, and one will daven for the other this minyan, another one will daven for the other that minyan. I'm not sure. It's not Pashtun Poskim that that's the right way to do it. It's not correct. It's not. There's discussion about that. But yeah, maybe Rovam Hadrish Melech. So Zark to Piskei Tshuva, I wish we should hang this in the shuls. Next to Oshel Adavar B'Shas HaTfila, you should quote this Piskei Tshuva, close to Moshe Yaakov, that two people are fighting over an Amud. Down for the Amid, Mendel and Shmuel are arguing for the Amid. Let's say Shmuel was really one by right, by halacha, he's the one who takes precedence. And Maxwell, you can see this happening, just like intimidates him and kicks him off of the Amid. Okay, you know what? The schus that Shmuel was supposed to get that Maxwell got from down for the Amid goes over to Shmuel. Okay, Zark to Bisri Tshuva, Lo Hoel La'atzmo Lo Hifsel Chavero. You gain nothing and he gets everything. Okay, meaning if you knew that you're going to daven, I'm going to get to the front. I'm going to daven for my father. My father comes before your father, right? If you knew that you weren't helping your father a bit, and all he's going to get credit for the fact that he davened for the Amid anyway, so you wouldn't bother fighting, right? But the attitude is it's about how I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu rather than how the tzibur as a unit serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this happened to Bishal Salanter once. Bishal Salanter gave it over to someone. He had kaddish for his sister, and someone else had kaddish for the mother. So the mother goes first. So he gave it over to someone else. So the Marsham, the Rishon Shadron, the Magid, the Magid of Pesach Kron books. So he told the story of Rishon Salanter, and he said, Rishon Salanter gave up the Amud for the same idea. If it's not coming to me, then the other person is the one who deserves it, and I'm not going to get anything anyway. So a person in the crowd raised his hand and said, yeah, but if I understood, Rishon Salanter knew the value of tefillah. He knew what it's worth to give up the tefillah. So for him, it's a big deal. If I give up the tefillah to someone else, it's not a big deal, because I wouldn't give up $10, but I would give up the tefillah if someone else had it. So the Magid said, okay, I don't have an answer to you. But Rishon Salanter knew the emes, that it's more important that the tefillah should happen, whoever is the one who's going to be saying it, rather than someone else. So, but yeah, it's true. If it's coming from a source of appreciation for what the tefillah is, 3 minutes or both, can I have 3 minutes? Yeah? I'll tell you a story. Rabbi Yosef Eisenman sent out this, Rabbi Yitzchak Eisenman, sorry, sent out this story a couple years ago. There was two people in the shul. And the rule in the shul is you have to wear a jacket for davening. There was a regular chiyuv who came every day, member of the shul, but he forgot his jacket one day. He ran out of shul making time to daven, he forgot his jacket. There's someone in the back who didn't really daven there so often, but he also had a chiyuv. So the one who was coming up to daven, he it was very awkward. He realized, wait a second, I can't daven because I don't have a jacket on. So he said, lo and behold, he wasn't wearing his jacket. I didn't know what to say or how to say it. The rabbi of the shul said it. What am I supposed to do? Right? The regular guy diving every day, you know, he realized. However, before I opened my mouth in order to somehow tell him he couldn't daven for the Amud, a different chiyuv, who also sometimes davened at the minyan, saw what was going on from the back of the room and without hesitation ran over to the two of us, took off his jacket, and handed it to the jacketless fellow. The man looked at him and said, maybe you should daven for the Amud. You're a chiyuv and you have a jacket. The fellow gave up the jacket, just looked at the other fellow and said, no, you take it. My father would have told me to give you the jacket and have you daven. He had the shirt off his back. Right, so that's the attitude we're supposed to have. That's a halavai that should happen in every single shul.
Wow.
So I just want to close with both sides. That Klal Yisrael is compared to the moon. Klal Yisrael is compared to the moon, right? What was the lesson that the moon learned? The lesson that the moon learned is that Hashem originally made two luminaries, the sun and the moon, they were the same size. What did the moon do? The moon complained. The moon complained that you can't have two people, two kings serving under the same crown. So Hashem says, okay, no problem. We'll make you smaller, right? What was his mistake? It's true, you can't have two presidents. They're gonna fight with each other. You need to have someone who's leading the show. The mistake was, if you look at yourself as two kings on the same crown, you're right. But if you look at yourself as two servants serving one king, then that type of misunderstanding is not going to happen. The misconception of the moon is that the only way you can raise your vote as Hashem is by putting someone else down. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't say, I'm going to make you smaller. If you look at the Lashon of the Gemara, in Chulin on the bottom, it says, L'chi ma'atiyas atmech. Go make yourself smaller. A person doesn't grow in Avodas Hashem by putting other people down. He grows in Avodas Hashem by making himself smaller and raising up someone else. I once saw a pshat, that's why Klal Yisrael is also compared to the stars. Because Rashi says in Bereishis that the moon got smaller, and how did Hashem appease the moon, make him feel better? He created the stars, the light of the moon. Because stars, that's what a Jew does. A Jew brings someone else up. You don't gain by making someone else smaller and you bigger. You make yourself you accomplish what it's them by using your own kochos to bring other people up, to make them feel better, to bring in that light where it was lacking before, and give someone else the significance. Make sure that we don't forget that we don't have a monopoly on Avodas Hashem, and the ultimate goal is giloy shechina, not giloy of our own shechina in the world through our mitzvahs.